I think most of you are from College Park, and so you know Pastor Mark. He's going to speak to us today on how long, O Lord, learning the grace-filled language of lament. Pastor Mark provided a few bibliographic details, so we'll share those. He got his Bachelor's of Arts from Cedarville University and his Master's of Divinity from Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. He is our lead pastor here at College Park Church, so if you're not a regular attender, when you do come, if you come visit, you'll probably see Pastor Mark here. He's also a conference speaker, a trustee at Cedarville University, and a contributor to 15 Things Seminary Couldn't Teach Me, and an author of a future book entitled Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. So we can see that this is a topic that is dear to Mark and something that he has put a lot of time and effort into studying for and to share with us today. Mark and his wife Sarah have been married for 25 years, and they're the parents of 4 living children and a stillborn daughter. Their story's been featured on Moody Radio. Their children, Hayden and Joseph, are twins. They're 21 years old. Jeremiah is 18, and Savannah is 11. And we asked Pastor Mark which of his children is most like him and why. He said Joseph, one of his oldest sons, because he is thoughtful and deliberative. And when Pastor Mark is most tired during the day, he talks to his wife and then goes to bed very wisely. In keeping with our Run with Endurance theme, Pastor Mark said his favorite way to exercise is going for a run at Eagle Creek, and this also happens to be his favorite way to relax. Nice to pair both of those together. So we're really glad, very, very glad to have you come speak to us this morning.
Thank you. It's a real privilege to be able to speak to you ladies today, and I hope that what I'll share will be of help to you after I adjust this follow the yellow brick road podium here. There we go. That'll work. That'll save my neck. So in more ways than one. So in the bio, it was mentioned that working on a book just like an hour and a half ago, sent it to the publisher. So today feels like please understand how I say this. It feels like I just gave birth, but I'm just, I know I haven't, okay, but it feels like it. And it's been a bit of a journey for my wife and myself. 17th of this month would have been our daughter's birthday, and so it's an explanation of the biblical category of lament. And so what I want to do is just, if it's okay, I'd like for you to maybe be guinea pigs with some things that no one has seen and no one has heard. And actually what you have in front of you on your tables is copyrighted material. So as of 8:30 this morning, I don't own it anymore. So you're welcome to use it. Just don't tell anybody, okay? What I want to do is take your Bibles. Let's go over to Psalm 77. And actually the testimony preceding my talk actually set this up really well. Because I would hope and pray that every one of you, no matter what season you're in, could get to the point where you could say with Job, we choose to bless the Lord. In fact, etched on our daughter's gravestone are those exact words from Job 1:21. And so what I want to help you understand is, how do you get there? And lament is the language between the poles of a hard life and trusting in God's sovereignty. So it's the path between this is really hard and you're really good. And that path, I guarantee you, at some point in time in your life, you will need and you will be on. It's just a matter of time. So think of it this way. You're all mothers. So who taught you how to cry? The answer, of course, is no one. And before you ever knew it, when you left the sort of warm, confined environment of your mother's womb, the first sound that you made when you entered this cold world was a heartfelt protest. You cried. To cry is human. You don't have to teach anybody how to cry. It is as natural and as normal as our human experience is, because sin is baked into the fabric of our broken humanity. However, lament is Christian. So crying is human, but lament is Christian. Why? Because at the end of the day, lament is a prayer. And if you want a definition, it's this. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So every one of those words are important. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So lament takes us somewhere. It's not a cul-de-sac, it's a conduit. It's something that pushes us into something more. And what you need to know is that in the sacred songbook of the Bible, the Psalms, at least one-third, at least one-third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. Now just step back for a moment and then think about that, and just think about the number of songs that the contemporary evangelical church sings that are lament. And there are very few. Or think of the last funeral that you went to. And again, I have nothing against the fact that funerals are called celebrations of life. They should be. But it's almost as though we're either uncomfortable, we ignore, or we don't know how to enter into lament. And I experienced this personally with the loss of our daughter. As I started to kind of wrestle with some struggles in my soul, I found people very uncomfortable with my candor. I found myself praying things that people were like, is he okay? And then I go in the Psalms, and I'm like, it's right here. Like, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take comfort in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? I mean, that's in the Bible. And I just came to love lament. I came to love the process. As I talked about it at funerals, people that came out of the shadows, I would meet with somebody in my office, and they're just like, this is so different to read the Bible this way. And it's not. It's just that we've lost lament. And so part of the premise of this book, and part of really the story of my life for the last, 15 years, has been to try and recover or to help people discover the grace of lament. And so what I want to do is just give you a little window and try and help you understand what lament is. And my aim is for you to think about how you might regularly put lament into practice so that when you really need this important spiritual language, that it's an already well-developed muscle. Because I think there's a world of difference between people who learn how to lament and those who don't. And I would want you to learn how to lament in the small ways so that when a big thing comes in your life, you'll know where the well-worn path of God's grace is. And so what I want to do is just help you understand what Psalm 77 does for us in this regard. So when you think of lament, I want you to think about it in four key steps on the journey. Lament has all of these four elements in it, in general. Not every single lament has all four of these every single time. And so here's the four elements. So if you want to just write these down, because this will serve as a grid, and I even have a little assignment for you at the end, is lament involves turning. Lament involves complaining. Lament involves asking. And lament involves trusting. So four steps in lament: turn, complain, ask, and trust. In the handouts that you have, I've given you a list of laments. There's different kinds of lament. There's personal laments, where someone's lamenting what's happening to them personally. Community laments, the whole body of Christ. Imprecatory. In the whole advent of, I don't know if you watched or saw the testimony of the gymnastics sentencing, and just the interesting paradox that I thought was really helpful to have the last woman, who's, by the way, husband is a Southern Seminary grad, they're phenomenal believers, she threaded the needle of justice, this was wrong, how dare you, and I grant you forgiveness. So what imprecatory psalms do is they thread that needle. And often what I find is because people don't understand lament, they either go, how dare you? Or they go, I forgive you, without any sense of appropriateness of the demand for justice. And imprecatory psalms, they're right in the middle of that space. Then there's repentant psalms, where someone is sorry for what has happened, what they've done, or repenting as an entire community. But if you were to look at these psalms, they all have this element. And then if you go to the book of Lamentations, which is the longest lament in the Bible, that's a historical lament. Think like the Vietnam Memorial. It's meant to help people to never forget what happened and why. And all of these elements are there, but they're not as clean as what they are in the Psalms. So with that, let's look at Psalm 77. Let me just show you a couple things. So it begins with, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Notice this. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. So what he's doing first here, and this is the key, the first step of lament, is the psalmist is in the middle of hard circumstances. We don't have time to unpack what's going on in his life. And the first thing he does is he turns from his circumstances and he turns to God. So there's a reorientation, or to think of it this way, in the midst of a moment when he would be tempted to think, this is awful, I'm not talking about God, I'm not talking to God about it, he pushes against that tendency and he prays. So lament is Christian because lament is essentially a prayer. So non-Christians can't lament in the same way that we find in the Psalms because, first and foremost, it's a prayer based upon what you believe to be true about God. So the reason that lament is even a lament in the first place is because you know of God's goodness, and what's happened doesn't fit with his goodness. And just like, how, like, this feels so wrong. So on my way up here, I was talking with a staff member who's a former staff member who had a funeral on Monday. Brother was a drug addict. He overdosed at age 22. Tears as we're just talking. And it's just a reminder that there's just something fundamentally wrong with the world. And the Bible tells us what that is. Starts in Genesis 3, tells us the trajectory where the Bible's going, all the way to Christ's eventual consummation, and this thread of creation, fall, redemption, consummation, that's the story of the gospel. That's what Jesus came to fix. And so Christians, like, long for that to be true. Like, now, Lord, no more death, no more graves. Like, I can't wait for the day when Jesus comes and my little grave in Grasscup Cemetery in Holland, Michigan yields the body of my daughter and she is alive and Christ comes and unites both soul and body in the resurrection. I long for that day. And because of that, when things go wrong in the world, I look at it and go, I groan. Something is wrong with the world. So what lament does is it turns from circumstances and it turns to God in prayer. So here's the challenge, and here's what I would just push into you. One of the worst things you can do is to settle into what I would call a deadly silence, where you're so hurt, you're so upset, you're so disappointed, you're so angry, that you end up not talking to God at all, or you stop talking to God about a particular subject. So my wife and I have spent a lot of time helping couples, talking with them about issues like infertility, and one of the hard things when you've had miscarriage after miscarriage after miscarriage, or just, you know, to be blunt, this private mourning as your period comes, your period comes, your period comes, you can't walk around the church and go, well, there it is, not this month, let's try again. And you get so wearied over that. And our story is that after the death of Sylvia, we had multiple miscarriages and a blighted ovum, which is a false positive pregnancy. So we got the good news. Our heart started to hope again, only to go back in the same ultrasound room and have the doctor say the exact same words. I'm sorry, there's no baby. So, like, I get saying, I don't know if I can pray about this. Because every time we pray, it's a statement of faith. And daring to hope again is one of the riskiest things that we do. And so I have seen people who settle into this sort of deadly silence, where in their despair, they actually fall into unbelief. And I've seen it happen. I'm sad. I don't think God's going to answer. I don't even want to talk to him about it. As a result, I'm so despairing. And then I've seen it leak into, I'm not even sure if this is true anymore. So what lament does is it pierces that and it says, open your mouth, talk to him, tell him. And that's why he says, I cry aloud to God. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Notice, in the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. So he's praying. My soul refuses to be comforted. So he doesn't feel like praying. He doesn't want to pray. He's not being comforted by prayer, but he's still praying. So that's why, again, my definition of a lament, it is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And then he says, when I remember God, I moan. Look at verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. So here you see what's happening. As he prays, something's going on in his soul. And then we move from turn. So turn is the first thing. Keep praying, turn. Secondly, complain. This is maybe a new category for you, because we don't like complainers. If you had a, if you're introducing a friend to one of your other friends, and you're like, hey, meet Susan. What's she good at? She's an awesome complainer. Right? That's not, oh, why are we meeting? Because I don't want to be around this woman, right? So nobody likes complainers. It's an inherently negative word. And hear me, complaining can be sinful. It certainly can. But there's also complaint in the lament, which is an incredibly important and spiritual statement. Because a complaint basically says, this is wrong, something's wrong, and the realization that it's wrong means that it should be a different way. So whenever now I come back from a funeral, I am just reminded, even if it's, I went to a great funeral Monday night of a guy, amazing guy, had a widowed, first wife died, married another woman in a friend of ours, their mom, 25 years, adopted all these kids that weren't his own. Just an amazing man. And I still walked away going, I hate death. Something is wrong that we got to say goodbye. So complaint is essentially acknowledging that something is wrong with the world. You start reading the Psalms this way, you'll see them all over the place. In fact, look at the strong complaints beginning in verse 7. Here's a series of rhetorical questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love, verse 8, forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Listen to this one, verse 9. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? So there's a series of rhetorical questions, and you need to know that I don't necessarily think that the psalmist has come to this definitive conclusion that God is all of these things. But here's the thing. The psalmist lives in the real world that you and I live, that sometimes these things feel straight up true, even though they're not. So what do you do with that? How do you move from, again, a pull from a hard life to trusting in God's sovereignty? Do you just say, they're not true, so I shouldn't talk about them? Or do you tell them to the Lord? One of my favorite exercises in complaint, I just did this Monday morning, when my heart is overwhelmed with something and I'm troubled, is I list all of my complaints out. I write them out. And it's amazing how verbalizing them, writing them out, it's like they lose their hold on me. I'm able to pray about them, but by identifying them, there's something helpful about these complaints. I don't think it's included in your packet, it's not, but I listed out, did a study on 20 different complaints in the Bible. Here's just a few more. By the way, if you think complaining is wrong, then you have a problem with this complaint. My God, why have you forsaken me? So even Jesus on the cross, quote Psalm 22, complaint psalm. So verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 1, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? Psalm 42, I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? I love this one. This is my favorite one. I was reading this one to my wife the other night. We started cracking up. Psalm 74, 11. I love this. Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. You'll be saying to God, get your hands out of your pockets and do something. That's what he's saying, right? I mean, I love that. So the key is that in our complaints, we have to come with humility. You should come with your pain, not your pride. You come with an honest heart that says, God, this really is hard, and I just need to be honest how challenging it is. And then we honestly lay out our struggles before the Lord. And here's the thing. Do you know that God already knows all your complaints? It's not like when you tell him, he's like, I didn't know you felt that way. I didn't know you thought that, right? And for that matter, you could just read inspired words in the Bible. That's why, like, I could just recall Psalm 13, because man, I have prayed that so many times. Driving home from a difficult situation, have a conflict in my marriage, somebody says something that's not true, I have just quoted, how long, Lord, are you going to forget me forever? How long do I have to deal with this? How long do I have to get comfort in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? Like, those are just words that are just baked into the very fiber of my being because they become a place that I love to go to. So turn, complain, ask. Throughout the Psalms, the psalmist asks for really big and sweeping things. Now, Psalm 77 merges ask and trust together, so I can't show you specific bold requests, although I think it's implicit there, but go over to Psalm 3. I'll show you one there. Psalm 3 is the first lament. So Psalm 3 begins, O Lord, how many are my foes? There's the turn. He's turning, complaining. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. There's the complaint. Now look down at verse 7. Here's the ask. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And there's an implied ask. May your blessing be upon your people. So essentially, ask is to say, God, here's what I want you to do. I'm asking you to do this. I'm pleading with you. And again, part of the challenge of making your way through difficult moments in life is having the strength and daring to hope to ask God to do something again. After the death of our daughter, after multiple miscarriages, and after the blighted ovum, it was hard for me to say, God, please, would you give us a child? I mean, just even saying the words felt oddly risky. Like, I've hoped and been disappointed. I've hoped and disappointed. I don't know if I can sit in another doctor's appointment and hear my wife cry like this. Like, I'm asking, but I'm so tired. And asking boldly is what lament psalms help us with. And if you were to do a study of the Psalms, you'd find just unbelievable things that people ask God to do. And part of what lament does is it tunes the heart to be able to ask the right things and to ask in faith. So back to Psalm 77. Finally then, what prayer does is then prayer turns us around and completes the cycle as we move from turn, complain, ask, and then trust. And notice how trust shows up in Psalm 77. Then I said, by the way, most laments have a key transition word like but, and, even so, and like then. So they turn. Usually after the complaint, there's a flip. And it's the move between this is what's wrong. Even though this is still wrong, I'm gonna choose to trust. So my favorite word for this is the word eclipse. And the idea is this, that there is a pain that is, there's a pain that's here, but what happens is that God's character and his grace come and it becomes a more prominent reality. So the other thing is still real, but there's something that's more real that's in front of me. So you trust even though the pain isn't gone. You trust while grieving. You trust while still being afraid. Some people think that I got to stop being afraid before I can trust. No. Those two things, they coexist. Grief isn't tame. Lament isn't linear. It just, these things are. And so you trust while you're struggling. It's the man that Jesus runs into where he says, Lord, help. Lord, I believe. But then what does he say? Help my unbelief. So Psalm 77 then goes like this. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your wonders of old. So he's re-anchoring his heart, reorienting his soul to what he knows to be true. I will ponder all your work. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. So he's rehearsing, God, you've been faithful. This is what the Bible does for you. It recounts the steadfast love of the Lord. It reminds you what is really underneath your lives. But I would tell you that if you don't turn and you don't complain and you don't ask and you try and go right from your pain to trust, sometimes that doesn't work. And there's a reason why there's a progression in the psalm of kind of making our way through this. And so I find sometimes believers, they want the end, but they're not willing to kind of walk through the journey. And he says, I will ponder your ways, your all your work, and meditate on your mighty deeds. He says this, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? I mean, do you remember what the questions he was asking just a few verses earlier? So he's saying, what God is like our God? And just a little bit ago, he said, has God forgotten to be gracious? So what a turn. And that's what lament is. And that also, that should sound pretty familiar. Because if you've ever walked through any kind of grief, you feel totally schizophrenic. Like, one minute you're like, God's awesome, but this isn't going to work. You know, and you could be like just bouncing back and forth and back and forth. And if that's going on in your life, I just want to know you, want you to know, that's in the Bible, it's really normal. That's what it means to lament. You have this torrent of emotions, that grief isn't tame, and this process isn't just simply linear. And then he says, you are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among your peoples. With your arm you redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. And then this is, I love this psalm for this reason. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth shook and trembled. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters, yet your footsteps were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So, if you know the Bible, what event is he talking about here? Parting of the Red Sea. Why the parting of the Red Sea? You know why? Because if you're an Israelite, and you want to know what's the singular most important moment when God showed up and delivered his people, you go to the Red Sea, you go to the deliverance from Egypt. That's where you go. That is the Old Testament historical redemptive event. That's when God said, you're my people, and this bondage is over. Come to me. So what he does, notice, he takes his whole lament, and he brings it all the way back to the Exodus. Because that was the moment when God showed himself to be incredibly faithful. So this lament leads him all the way to the most redemptive moment in Israel's history. Flip the New Testament. For a believer in the New Testament, what is the singular most significant moment where God proved his love? The answer would be in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's a reason the Bible calls Jesus the man of sorrows. There's a reason why Jesus quotes laments all over the place. And there's a reason why when the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Just prior to that, he said, we're being killed all day long. We're like sheep going to the slaughter. You know what that is? It's a lament psalm. Psalm 44. And so what Paul does is he takes a lament, we're being killed. We're like sheep going to the slaughter. And he wraps it with the gospel. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Is it takes all of our pain, all of our sorrow, and it wraps it in this singular defining moment that Jesus came to earth and he died. He bought the right to make miscarriage right, marital infidelity right. He bought the right to make drug abuse right. He bought the right to make unfair treatment right. He bought the right to make everything that's wrong right. And what lament does is it takes us all the way through this process and anchors us into that singular defining moment. And that is why anybody can cry. But to lament is Christian, because it says, I'm going to pray through this. I'm going to turn to you, even though I'm hurting, I'm frustrated, I'm disappointed. I'm going to tell you what's wrong with my life, even though you know, but I'm going to tell you because I need to tell you. I'm going to ask you to do something that you, I don't know if you're going to do, but I'm going to ask anyways. I'm going to say, arise, Lord, help me. And I'm going to take the step of faith to do that. And then I'm going to let this thing lead me all the way to trust and praise. So some people have asked, the Bible says rejoice always. So how does lament fit into there? And my answer is absolutely. You're called to rejoice. The question isn't whether or not you should rejoice. The question is, how do you get there? Jesus in the garden says, Father, remove this cup from me. He's lamenting. But where does he end? Not my will, but yours be done. My God, why have you forsaken me? 3 days later, tomb is empty, and Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. See, what lament is the transition between pain and promise. It's the land that you live in between the poles of a hard life and God's sovereignty. It's the prayer that you pray when you're in process of wrestling and fighting with how do I deal with this in a way that's God-centered, in a way that's human, and in a way that acknowledges the brokenness of the world and the holiness of God. Now, at your tables, you've got a little worksheet there, and here's my assignment. I've given you some questions that you can answer as well in your groups. But one of the things that I've done is taken Psalm 86, if you flip all the way to the back, and you'll see what I did is I took Psalm 86, and then I listed out, it's Psalm 86, right? Not Psalm 3? Or 86, okay. So Psalm 86, and what I did is on the left-hand column, I went through and identified where do you find turn, complain, ask, and trust in Psalm 86. So I listed it out. And on the other side, I wrote my own lament. So you can kind of see how the parallel is there. And here's what I would encourage you to do. I'd encourage you to, if you want to do this in your groups, you guys decide, to take a psalm of lament and see if you could pull it apart. Psalm 3 would be a good place to start. It's a fairly easy one. Psalm 13 might be one as well. And then my challenge to you would be this. When your baby isn't sleeping at night and you're so tired and you wonder, how come my husband doesn't get up to take care of my kids? We both had a part in this, just so he knows, but he just doesn't hear the noise and claims that he can sleep through it, but that's... You can complain about that, right? So when you're sitting there and you're exhausted or you're worn out, or when you're just like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And those, I want to encourage you to lament the minor-ish things, so that when the other laments in life are needed to be a part of your life, you've got a more fully developed muscle, a spiritual experience and a practice of, I've learned how to do this, and this has been helpful in this and this and this and this, so that when the other scenarios in life come, that I'm more prepared to be able to embrace this in this really critical moment. And I think you'll be surprised. Here's a couple examples. When a friend misunderstands you and you're tempted to be really frustrated and angry, instead of going there, lament. Turn, complain, ask, trust. When everybody else got the invitation to the wedding and you didn't, and you're like, I thought I was beyond this junior high feeling thing, and nope. Turn, complain, ask, trust. When your kids aren't sleeping through the night, when your child acts in a way that's embarrassing, turn, complain, ask, trust. When there's conflict between you and your spouse, and you're just like, turn, complain, ask, and trust. A third, one out of every three psalms, at least, some would argue, it's even more than that, are lament psalms. And I think our lives ought to reflect the beauty of this redemptive language, because as we experience the lament process, it's amazing how God is able to pour grace into our lives in beautiful and fresh ways. So, no one taught you to cry. Crying is human. But lament is uniquely Christian, because lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So with that, I've got about 6 minutes. I'd be happy to take some questions that you have, and then you can do whatever you want with those worksheets or those questions. I've given you, I think, 5 or 6 questions as well. So anything you're wondering about, anything that didn't make sense that you'd like me to bring some clarity to? Nothing. Yeah. Yes. It's awesome. So there's a family that used to go to our church. They now go to another church that we launched them to. Remember the murder of Amanda Blackburn? There's a story behind that story that many people don't know, which is this family in our church they lived in that neighborhood. They opened their home, and for, I think it was 3 weeks, every night, their neighbors came in and they lamented. We were talking about lament here as a church. They put it into practice. And the believers who were there opened the doors and non-believers came in. And it is an unprecedented opportunity to help a non-believer understand this moment tells us that there's something wrong with the world. Like, this is so incredibly wrong. And the Bible tells us what's wrong with the world. Sin, brokenness. So let the complaint that they feel drive a conversation towards, yeah, the world is absolutely broken. And what do you do about all the brokenness in the world? Circumstances don't change. People still do bad things. What's the solution? And the Bible has the answer. And so in this way, if a believer enters into lament, they can actually welcome a non-believer to taste and see of God's goodness as they see not only substantive answers to pain, but also a compassionate process that says, let's walk together through this. And I would just love for more Christians to not only be familiar with lament, but also to be those who are leaders in lament. The effect of that in their life was that after the three men were arrested, they opened their home for a follow-up Bible study using Tim Keller's book on pain and suffering, and it created an amazing gospel conversation. So I think just driving people back to what it is that, why we even complain in the first place, or maybe even show them, you know, it's interesting that you say that, because actually the Bible says the same thing. Do you know the Bible says that? And help them be, what? So, and you could just, like the number of complaints, just do a search on why and how in the Psalms, and you'll see some really amazing, gutsy, complaints. Okay, yeah.
Do you think there's a good age to try to help your kids to understand these kinds of concepts, or maybe like, I don't know, language or verbiage that you would suggest using to help them start to process like pain or complaints in a godly way?
That's a great question. I have not thought about that. I haven't. I need to. That's like right now, like I'm thinking right now about it. So, here's one thing I would tell you. I was really afraid through our journey that our boys were going to be scarred because they saw us lament. It's actually the reverse. It was incredibly helpful. So I think modeling and then using perhaps an age-appropriate, like I wouldn't read that psalm that I lead my devotions with my kids saying, God, get your hands out of your pockets, right? But I think it's kind of a cool sermon title, by the way. But I think figuring out language that would help them to understand that. And I got to think through how that would relate to kids. I just haven't thought at that level yet. So that's a great question.
There are some kids who at young ages have illnesses.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think, you know, for one, you could help them memorize Psalm 13. If they just pray Psalm 13, they're going to get really good language. And that's only one of, you know, probably 50 laments that could be, or words that could be seen. So I found that with my kids, when the Bible says things that they feel, they're like, oh, that's cool. I want to read more of the Bible, right? So that could be a way to increase their appetite. So somebody here, yeah.
So there's obviously biblical complaining and then unbiblical complaining, where it can be sin. tell the difference when you're moving into that sinful complaining?
Yeah. So sinful complaining comes from a heart that thinks it's owed something. Sinful complaining is something that just simply stays. So I talk about complaint is a conduit, not a cul-de-sac. So if you stay in complaint, it's sinful. Like, you can't stay there. So you can go there, but the verse keeps moving, and you got to keep moving. So it's nothing wrong with saying this. And we do this in parenting and marriage. If you say, hey, this hurt me, well, that's an opportunity to have that resolved. If your spouse is like, okay, well, I'm sorry. No, this hurt me. That's it. That's all I want you to know. Like, that's, whoa, something's wrong there, right? So you could also have in your complaint, you could have a demanding tone. And so again, I think the key is just the posture and the humility. I don't find sinful complainers complain to God. They complain to each other. So, and there's lots of complaints in the Bible where we're talking to God. And I think there's far more that's allowed in that category than maybe what we give, than what we realize. At the same time, we have to realize that we're still approaching the holy God of the universe. And Job had a really interesting experience with the Lord when he went too far in his complaint. I don't know if he was entirely sinful, but God redirected him by asking, so you want to play the question game? Okay, how about this? Where were you when I told the sea to stop? So Job, he understood God's bigness. So there certainly is a line. I think I need to think a little bit more as to what those characteristics are. In this case, I'm trying to make the affirmative case. I'd rather have people pray more their complaints than are presently doing it. Okay, one more, yep. It's a great question. There's an author that says, what I need in this moment is for you to come and sit beside me in my mourning bench, on my mourning bench. I just love that. I need to know you're here. So I think that a lot of people hush the laments of other people. We found that to be true. I've seen it happen. Nothing worse than in a small group and somebody shares a gut-wrenching request or a prayer. And then you have that awkward moment that you pray that, you know, Jim in your Bible study doesn't, like, try and fix it, you know. So the key is to be present and to walk with them. In my life, I've got, you know, a couple of verses that are memorized that are lament psalms. So I can wrap my arm around somebody and just go right to what the scriptures say. So when in doubt, say nothing. Say I'm sorry, say I'm here, and then say the Bible. And don't just use all the hopey verses. Is hopey a word? You know what I'm saying? Like, don't just throw, like get over it and just, here's Romans 8. I mean, I get it. But I think people need to know, like I get it. Like, let's, it's okay for you to hurt. It's okay for you to be you in this moment. And that's why one-third of the Psalms say, this is hard. And then give them time. There's a guy I met with, and I'll close with this, who came to my office after I taught on Psalm 13, and I said, why are we having this conversation? And he said, because well-meaning counselors had tried to help him, but they had just, in effect, said, here's a verse, get over it. I mean, it wasn't what they said, but that's how we felt. And so we were walking through Psalm 13, and he was just like, this seems so different. And he said, the problem is I'm not at the end of Psalm 13. I'm still at the front end of it. And I just said, brother, like, over time the Lord's going to get you there. But one of the things we had to help him to do was to begin talking to God about his pain and to begin approaching God, because he had closed. Because he'd been told what he was feeling was not right, and it was true, he shouldn't be feeling what he was feeling, but he was feeling what he was feeling, and because he wasn't given a path, it instead had closed at heart and had stymied his relationship with God. And so coming alongside somebody and saying, The words that you say are lament words. And the book of Job talks about words like wind. This is one thing I've learned in marriage. This isn't a marriage talk, but there's things that my wife says that I know she doesn't really mean that. It's just, whew. And so I've learned to not freak out, like, what? You know, like, no, you can't say that. And just be like, you know, does the psalmist think that God has forgotten him? Does the psalmist think, has your steadfast Lord ceased? Now imagine someone in your small group is praying, God, I think you've forgotten me. God, I think your steadfast love has stopped. I know a lot of people who'd go, brother, you can't say that. Like, that's sinful to think that. I'm like, well, that's right in the Bible, Psalm 77. Like, I'm just quoting the Bible, right? And so, again, I just think we need to understand lament psalms because we're not familiar with it, we're not comfortable with it, and we tend to hush people when they begin to write their own and how to be able to enter in. And Grant, look, there's bumpers on this. You can drive it into a ditch. I'm just trying to push on the other way because I think we've gone way too far on the other side. We're way too concerned about people grieving perfectly than we are about helping them to walk through a process where they can turn, complain, ask, and trust. Okay? So that hopefully was helpful to you today, and maybe tonight when your babies aren't sleeping, you can lament and lament well, okay? All right, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for these moms and their desire to follow after you and to be good, godly women. Pray that you would pour grace upon them, and as they encounter difficulties and as they have, perhaps even today, situations that would cause them to lament, would you help them to turn, to believe in prayer and seek you, to complain well, to lay out honest struggles, to ask boldly in your name, and then to trust in your sovereign purposes. Thank you for this beautiful language that can be so helpful to us. We're grateful that you, Jesus, the man of sorrows, entered our world so you know what it's like to lament. So Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, we have time for discussion. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for coming to speak to us today.